ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। हरे कृष्ण। टुडे आफ्टरनून वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भगवद्गीता फिफ्थ चैप्टर, चैप्टर एंटाइटल्ड कर्मयोग एक्शन इन कृष्ण कॉन्शियसनेस। This is the last text of the chapter, text number 29. You can please respond.
Bhoktaram yagya tapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhurdam sarvabhutanam gyatva mam shantim ruchyati। भोक्ताराम यज्ञ तपसाम सर्वलोका महेश्वरम सुहूर्दं सर्वभूतानां ज्ञात्वा मां शान्तिं ऋच्छति। भोक्ताराम यज्ञ तपसाम सर्वलोका महेश्वरम सुहृदं सर्वभूतानां ज्ञात्वा मां शान्तिं ऋच्छति।
एक्सप्लेन्ड इन दिस पार्ट ऑफ द भगवद गीता द ग्रेटेस्ट पीस फॉर्मुला इज सिंपली दिस। लॉर्ड कृष्णा इज द बेनिफिशियरी इन ऑल ह्यूमन एक्टिविटीज। मेन शुड ऑफर एवरीथिंग टू द ट्रांसेंडेंटल सर्विस ऑफ द लॉर्ड because he is the proprietor of all planets and the demigods thereon. No one is greater than he. He is greater than the greatest of the demigods, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. In the Vedas, Shvetashvatara Upanishad 6.7, the Supreme Lord is described as Tam Ishwaranam Paramam Maheshwaram. Under the spell of illusion, living entities are trying to be lords of all they survey, but actually they are dominated by the material energy of the Lord. The Lord is a master of material nature and the conditioned souls are under the stringent rules of material nature. Unless one understands these bare facts, it is not possible to achieve peace in this world, either individually or collectively. This is the sense of Krishna consciousness. Lord Krishna is the supreme predominator and all living entities, including the great demigods, are his subordinates. One can attain perfect peace only in complete Krishna consciousness.
Hare Krishna. I would like to welcome all the devotees and guests who have come for our Sunday feast program today afternoon. And especially since we are having this wonderful Julan Yatra, the Sunday feast program is all the more auspicious. And this festival we are celebrating to declare yet again our love for Radha and Krishna, Radha Gopinath, Radha Gopijana Vallabha in this case. And we want to offer everything we have to Radha and Krishna. Lord Krishna is the life and soul of all devotees. And it is by Srila Prabhupada's causeless mercy that we are getting a chance to not simply assist the Lord's devotees in the Lord's pastimes, but also this is direct entrance into the realm of Vrindavan. Actually, entering Vrindavan is very, very difficult for a conditioned soul because we are afflicted by so many anarthas, unwanted desires in our heart. But by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we are getting a chance to actually enter the spirit of Vrindavan and be absorbed in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Uddhava is very close friend of Krishna in Dwarka. There is nothing that Krishna does without consulting Uddhava. Uddhava knows everything about Krishna. In fact, he would wear
the maha clothes of Krishna, and he was so much Krishna conscious that he actually would look like Krishna also. So he was so close devotee of Krishna, but when he comes to Vrindavan, his realization is he has no love for Krishna. And he feels unqualified to be in Vrindavan. And he wants to be a gulmalatha, a creeper, at the outskirts of Vrindavan so that the gopis could trample upon his head. So Vrindavan is so rare even for great advanced devotees. But by Srila Prabhupada's mercy, we have access, although we are unqualified, to serve the divine lordships. And Srila Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, there was one devotee, Vishal Prabhu. He was very, very simple hearted. He would always love and he would always talk in an excited tone. So when Prabhupada was walking, he was shouting, Vrindavan Dham ki jai! Vrindavan Dham ki jai! And Prabhupada smiled. And whenever Prabhupada would come, he would shout, Vrindavan Dham ki jai! And then Prabhupada stopped, looked at him and said, you love Vrindavan? He said, yes Prabhupada, I love Vrindavan, Vrindavan Dham ki jai! And Prabhupada said, you love Vrindavan? Then with a flick of his finger, Prabhupada said, if you love Vrindavan, take Vrindavan. Vrindavan is yours. Take it. So this is, by the flick of a pure devotee's hand, he is giving us Vrindavan. A realm which is so rare, even for advanced devotees. So these are the festivals where we give pleasure to Radha and Krishna and also express our gratitude to our acharyas, our spiritual master and Srila Prabhupada, by whose mercy we are getting an opportunity to understand the supreme absolute truth and have loving relationship with the Lord. However, being conditioned souls, one doubt always keeps coming in the mind. Okay, we are giving pleasure to Krishna, we are to serve Krishna, but I want to be happy in life. What about me? I? This I consciousness is very strong. I want to be peaceful, I am in stress. So how can we be happy? How can we be peaceful? Therefore, today's topic we'll discuss the secrets of peace and happiness. We'll use these two terms synonymously. Peace and happiness, they're more or less same. So today, especially today's verse that we've taken also is considering this theme, that how we can be peaceful and happy. So we'll try to cover four topics within the time that we have. We are trying to search for happiness. So we have left the most wonderful abode of Lord Krishna, the spiritual world, and we have desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. So we have come here and desperately, like crazy people, we are searching for this most special product called as peace, happiness, in this crazy world, which is like a market. So just like a man is searching in a market for a specialized commodity, we are looking in this market of material world for happiness. The first question we will answer today is that, is there something called as peace, happiness in this material world? Then we will address the second question. A person goes to market to buy something and he comes to know that there is a better product than what I was coming here looking for. And this product has all the features of the product that I wanted, plus it is less price also. So we'll definitely go for that product. So we'll try to answer this question that, is there something better than my endeavoring for my peace and happiness? Is there something better than happiness in this world? Because everybody is looking for happiness. So we'll analyze the second question, what is this product which is greater than happiness and how this is greater than, how better than happiness? And third, once having understood that there is this something, some experience which is better than happiness, we'll try to answer the question, from which shop to buy this from? Or who is the person who can give this gift? And lastly, we want to purchase it. The fourth question, what is the currency? Will rupees do? Pounds? Dollars? So we'll try to answer these four questions, that our endeavor for peace and happiness, is it really worthwhile? So first question, is there peace in this material world? You look, think of your friends, think of all the materialistic people you know of. What do you think? Are people peaceful? Are people happy? Yes, there is peace in this world, but it is in three places. You can see peace only in television, in advertisements, and in movies. But other than these three places, very rarely we'll see somebody who is really happy. One man went to a psychiatrist, he was very depressed, and he said, "Doctor, I'm so depressed. I'm so sad. Please help me." And the psychiatrist counseled him. And at the end of the counseling session, the psychiatrist said, "You know something? You want to cheer up? There is a circus nearby. Go to that circus. And there is a clown there, Joker. He does very nice acting and very funny costumes he wears. And he will make you laugh like anything. You go there." For this gentleman told the psychiatrist, "My dear doctor, I am that clown." You might laugh at this anecdote, but this is actually the plight of people in this world. So the movie stars or the great happy people who are smiling on the screen, they are the most despondent. They are feeling hollow. And therefore we see this topic, peace, happiness, is most popular. Whenever we do seminars for youth or corporates, these kind of topics are very attractive. Because peace is elusive, everybody wants it. I don't know about peace, but people's lives are in pieces. That we can say for sure. There was one great German billionaire, W. Holger, one of the richest men in Germany. He took a special caliber pistol and shot himself to death because he was getting wrinkles on his face and he was feeling that I'm not happy in life. We would think that if I had even 1% of his wealth, I would be so happy. Narcissa Joseph, she was the Miss India. She was the glamour queen. She killed herself. These are all some very graphic examples which reveal the bitter truth of this material world, that there is lack of peace. Because Krishna says very emphatically in the Gita, "Yai sam sparshaya bhoga dukkha yonaya evate adyantavanta kaunteya nateshu ramate buddha." That is, in this material world, because samsparshaja, that is contact of senses with the sense object, dukkha yone evate, it will only lead to misery. Because adi antavanta kaunteya, there is always beginning and end to this kind of happiness. Therefore, in this material world, some little relief we get, some little pleasure we get, but there is a lot of misery following that. It's kabhi kushi, mostly gum. Or always gum. And what is the proof that it is kabhi kushi and always gum? The proof is, we can analyze in our own lives, pain has more prominence than pleasure. Pain dominates our consciousness more than pleasure. Like, if you are healthy, you have a lot of money, you are happy, you have got everything, and you are walking on the garden, and some thorn enters our feet. One little thorn, little space in the feet. We are so disturbed. We will not think of all the riches, all the money, everything we will forget. And we will be just screaming in pain and wanting to get some relief from that. On the other hand, if we are in a lot of pain and we get some little pleasure, we don't feel that is pleasure. So this is a proof that there might be some fleeting pleasure, but there is more pain. But basically, if you go and tell this to your friends outside, your colleagues in office or college, your friends, that this world is miserable, and they'll immediately deny. There's a denial syndrome. No, I'm happy, because they know if they accept, they'll have to practice Krishna consciousness. So they'll say, no, I'm happy. This world is... Actually, if you see through the eyes of scriptures, we can clearly see that people are miserable. But because they're intoxicated with sense gratification, desire for sense gratification, we can never be happy. Like Kavichandra Maharaj was telling us one time that in London he saw one drunkard, completely intoxicated, and he was falling on the ground and getting up. And he was bleeding because of, he was paying full dandavat, just falling and getting up. And the policemen there are very courteous. You know, they don't just beat like in India, the policemen, they don't
And British policemen were going to him and telling him, "Are you all right?" So they were not beating him. Of course, we don't know what they do in private, but publicly they were very nicely talking to him. And they were saying, "So, how are you? You need help?" And this drunkard, he would get up. His nose is bleeding. There is blood coming from all over his forehead. His cheeks are wounded. And his body is all scratched. And he's saying, no, I'm all right. No, don't help me, I'm all right. And again, he would fall. Again, he would get up. The whole world was seeing that he's miserable, but he is convinced, I'm okay, life is cool. So we can see that we can't realize when we are absorbed in sense gratification, it's so painful, so miserable. Therefore, only a sober person who sees through the eyes of scriptures can realize that there is no peace and happiness. One king announced that I will give 2 gold coins every day morning. So every day there would be a line. So one man thought, I will be the first one to get 2 gold coins. So he got up very early and he came first in the morning before anybody would come. But the sun had not yet risen. So the guards thought he is some spy. They arrested him and they put him in jail. He said, No, I just came for 2 gold coins. They said, No, you came too early. That means there is something wrong. And they harassed him. 3 days they kept him in jail. And then he got audience with the king. And the king said, I'm sorry you have to go through all this. Okay, because of this I'll compensate. Instead of 2 gold coins, I'll give you unlimited gold coins. You ask how many you want. He said, Oh, my dear king, I don't want anything. The king said, Why? He said, No, I just realized for 2 gold coins, I have to be in jail for 3 days. So I don't know what I'll have to go through. So they're just saying, it is difficult to be happy with little, no doubt. But with much, it is impossible to be happy. That is the nature of this world, because we are dealing with one very, very powerful person called mind. The nature of the mind is, mind will convince us that even if you have everything, the mind will say, you don't have that thing. One thing will always be there which you don't have. And the mind will put all the attention on that particular object. For that is the nature of this world. And everybody is suffering, but still we feel, no, I am special. I'll somehow squeeze out enjoyment from this world. Bhavananda Prabhu was telling us recently, there is a folk tale of how there were mighty horses being swept away by the river. And one tiny horse comes and stands on the bank and he sees all these horses are being washed away and he thinks, but I won't be washed away. I'll swim in a different way, special way. I will survive. Similarly, we have seen big people like Kennedy, Hitler, Napoleon, big political leaders, they all are dead and gone. So many enjoyers, they have suffered, but we feel, no, I will do something special, I am different. So we are basically like children, not childish, we are refusing to learn that there is no peace. Because Krishna says very clearly in the Gita, Mamupetya punar janma dukkhalayam ashashvatam. Napnuvanti Mahatmana Samsiddhim Paramam Gatim. Krishna says that this world is Dukkhalam and Ashashvatam. Yes, stamped, it is miserable. Still, we want some happiness in this Dukkhalam. We want to try and prove that Krishna is wrong in his plan. One devotee, I asked him from Holland, how you became a devotee? What gave you conviction? He said, when I heard the first lecture on Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam, I was convinced, because just before that, I had got an experience of that. I was miserable in my life and it was raining in Holland, plus I had business losses, I was suffering. And I saw one big poster, it was dark, cloudy, horrible place. And there was a big advertisement called Paradise Beach. Sunny and sand, with sand and sunny and with palm trees, enjoy in this sand beach. Paradise Beach. So he was very excited, he said. He had to pay through his nose. He paid a huge amount and he went to this Paradise Beach to enjoy. And then he realized there that this advertisement hadn't said that the sand is hot. That they are not mentioned in the ad. So his feet were burning, his skin was burning. So he said, okay, no problem. At least the palm trees are there. So he went there. But he couldn't sit under those palm trees because there were scorpions and bugs, so many other insects were there, so they were harassing him, so he had to run away from there. Then he said, no, but I have,
okay, but water is there. I've come for the sea. But then you were not allowed to go inside because the lifeguard said, next 4 days there is high tide. It is dangerous. But he was desperate because he had come. He had paid a huge amount. So he took a boat and went deep into the sea to swim, and he jumped into the water, and then another boat came and they all picked him up. They said, this is the area where there are ferocious sharks, so you cannot swim here. So next 3 days, we had come for 3 days. What he did? He sat on the sand, sweating in that hot sun, putting a towel on his head. He didn't leave that place because he had paid so much money. He wanted to be there. But then he said, then when I heard this class, I realized, yes, for little happiness, we see so much advertisement, so much promise, and we get excited. So there is this little. It is like somebody saying, somebody advertises, we'll give you one very special rasgulla, costing 1 lakh rupees. Very sweet. Will anybody pay for it? If you come to know that the halwai wala is selling rasgulla for 1 lakh rupees, what will you say? Hey, rasgulla phaltu hai. It's not that it has no sweet. It might have little sweet, but the cost involved in enjoying that rasgulla is so much. So sense gratification might give little relief or some titillation to the senses, but so much endeavor and so much anxiety involved, it's not actually worth it. So therefore, the scriptures are saying that there is no peace, there is no happiness in this material world. So this is the answer to the first question, that there is no peace. Now second question we'll answer. Okay, is it wrong to seek this happiness? If there is no happiness, but we want happiness, is it wrong? No, because anando mayo bhyasat, every soul is pleasure seeking by nature. But at the same time, we say don't look for happiness here in material world. It appears to be contradictory. It's not contradictory. It is very clear. The problem is our goal is very shallow. Seeking happiness for the body and senses, seeking some peace, is very foolish. It is like, it's like you go to, you ask some 12th standard students, what is your goal? One boy says, my goal is I want to get into IIT. The second boy says, my goal is I want to get into AIIMS, MBBS, the best MBBS institute. And the third boy says, my goal is I want to get 35. So of the three, how many people you think will certainly get 35 marks? The first two will certainly get, because their goal is something much higher. The third fellow might struggle. He might never get his desired goal, because his goal is so shallow. So we have to go beyond these shallow goals. So instead of seeking some peace and happiness, a devotee aspires to experience love. Because everybody in this world wants to love and wants to be loved. That is the nature of the soul. And because they don't experience that everlasting love in the heart, we start seeking happiness through objects. People, we should actually be loving people and using things. But nowadays, we love things and we use people to get those things. So therefore, this concept called love is far, far superior to some mundane peace and happiness. Like if you are put in a room and you are told you cannot get out of this room, you have to just sit inside this room. And whatever you want, you will get. All electronic gadgets, all edible things you like to drinks, all juices, all food, all video games, movies, computer, everything. But no human being around, only you and all these gadgets. How long can we enjoy? We'll get choked up after some time. And then if some bird comes on the window and we see that bird, we'll feel so happy. Because happiness is based on relationships, and the basis of that relationship is love. But in this world, people are seeking relief from some misery, and they think that is happiness. The whole goal is how to come from negative. There is suffering. because we discussed the first question, there is no peace, there is no happiness, there is suffering. So we want some relief from that suffering, and when we get that little relief, we think that is happiness. No. Happiness is something positive. Peace is like from negative you are coming to zero. Ah, peace. But happiness is going from zero to, sorry, love. Love gives us an experience which is like going from zero to positive. So material world, anybody is talking about happiness, he is basically saying, I am somehow relieved. I am not suffering right now. Like imagine you ask a husband and wife, how are you? How is the relationship? And they say, we are peaceful. What does that mean? That means they are not fighting with each other. Or they are tolerating, or could be a volcano, you know, which is not yet exploded. Peace, we are in peace. Just like India might be in peace with neighboring country. That means we are not fighting. Love is vibrant. Love is healthy. But we should be very careful when we use this word, because in India, these words are used very, very cheaply and loosely. Love, peace, happiness, they are all Mayavadi philosophers. If you go to Mayavadi organizations, they will all impress you with word jugglery. Love, peace, beauty. If you ask them what is the goal of life, they'll say goal of life is truth, and truth is beauty, beauty is love. Love is peace and divine. And people will nod their heads and they'll clap their hands. No, but essentially all these organizations, you go to any spiritual organization, their whole focus is how we can be peaceful. How we can somehow experience some relief from suffering. And they will use these terms very poetically. But they can't go beyond this peace. Like I was in Rishikesh sometime back for some service, and I was with another very adventurous person. And we went to many organizations. Everywhere, we could see their goal was, maximum goal was somehow some peace. And they were calling it as love, happiness. Like one organization we went, everywhere the slogan was silence. Silence is beauty. Silence, silence. Their goal was silence. So I asked them, what is the goal of life? They said, goal of life is peace. And I said, how do you get this peace? He said, by silence. I said, silence, but we want to glorify God. He said, no, silence. He gave me a 1-hour class on the glory of silence. And then I said, I want to see your Brahmacharya ashram. So we went to the Brahmacharya ashram. We saw their daily schedule. They have all prayers and all that, meditation. But morning, interesting, I saw 8 to 10 morning class, 2 to 4 class, and 6 to 8 in the evening class. 6-hour class every day on silence. Okay, so it was amazing. Such a double standard and so shallow understanding of peace and happiness. So basically, this is negation of misery, which people are talking about in this world. You ask any young college boy or a college girl or somebody who is working, you can ask them, those who are peaceful, in the sense those who are not in a relationship, those who don't have an affair, most of the young boys and girls would say they would be excited being in a relationship. Although they know that if you are in so-called love, you might not have hunger, you might not get sleep, you might be in anxiety, but intuitively people know that love offers a higher experience than peace. So if you are peaceful, you might have a regulated life, peaceful life. But there is something which love offers. Action and service in love offers, which peace does not offer. Of course, I am not sure how much the college or workplace love can be called as love in modern times. I am sure it's more. It's better to be peaceful than to be in love nowadays. One man was praying to God. He said, oh my dear God, I don't get sleep at night. My days are restless. My nights are sleepless. I have no appetite. God, am I in love? And God said, idiot, you are not in love. If you are not getting sleep, if you are not hungry, if you are restless in daytime, it means you are not in love. It simply means you are working in a call center. That's all. So, this is so much about love in modern times. Of course, notwithstanding the mess that people are in today's day and times, we know actually love means there is something. Love is better than peace. That we have an understanding. Like a hospital, if you go, Hospital, people are suffering, coughing, vomiting, loose motions, fever, misery. The first thing any patient wants in a hospital is he wants to be peaceful, he wants to be relieved. So similarly, people are suffering, morning to night, so much suffering, so they want some peace. That's why they feel happiness. Many people say, when I sleep, I am so happy. I want sleep. Why? Because sleep means escape from suffering. In America, they have sleep clinics. Where you enter, it's designed in such a nice way that you can sleep for many hours. There is one shop in Delhi, Anand Mattress Shop. They sell mattresses and they've advertised 8 hours of bliss. So if you sleep on that bed, you get a bliss, peace. So people want to escape. But we know that more than all this, just being in the hospital and becoming cured of the disease is not sufficient. We have to become healthy. And we have to get out of the hospital and resume our activities. And we have to be dynamic. That is compared to love. So peace is when we are somehow trying to stop our miseries. For some time we stop. And then we have to go for experience of love. Because in this material world, it is like a boxer, you know, somebody is punching him, he's falling on the ground, getting up, again being boxed, knocked out, again he falls on the ground, again he gets up, he's knocked off. But in the moment he's lying on the ground, when he's not being beaten, he feels, I'm happy, because right now I'm not being beaten. Like if you're standing in the local train, and miserable, and suddenly somebody gets up and sit down, you feel so happy. Relief from the misery of standing. So these are all relief things which we understand as happiness. But now we have talked about an experience of love which intuitively all of us have accepted is higher experience than peace. So this is the answer to the second question. What is higher than peace and happiness? That is love. Now we come to this most important question. Where to seek this love? Who can give us this experience? So 99% of the population in the society, they seek this love through body. We love our bodies, ourselves, and extensions of the self, family, community, nation, or some people love, they take up some causes like rehabilitation of some slums, or beggars of Mumbai, or some river water dispute they'll try to solve. So we have love centered around so many things. And what follows love immediately is service. Love means basically service. And every living entity has this propensity to render service. That is the nature of the soul. Like salt has to be salty. Water is liquid. Sugar has sweetness. Similarly, soul, nature is serve. But the problem is, this service and this love is always focused on self. And Bhagavad Gita and scripture say that rather than serving the self, we should serve Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if we now focus, if we shift the center from self to Krishna and we develop or we try to love Krishna, then we can experience automatically peace, happiness and all other mundane material needs that we need. Save pumsam paro dharmo eto bhakti radokshade ahetuki ap pratihata yatma suprasidati. That the greatest occupation for all living entities is to develop love for Krishna. Vasudeva bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojita. So basically two centers we have. Either self, extensions of self, or Krishna. And everywhere, people encourage us to love the self. All the ads, everywhere. I was going to one spiritual organization before coming to Hare Krishna. And I was attracted to this organization because of their advertisement. Their advertisement was, come for this seminar. You will discover a very special friend, the most beautiful person, most wonderful, most lovely, this. And then dot, dot, dot. Who is that person? Dot, 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 dot. You. So when somebody reads it, if you go, they're going to talk about me. I am special. So everybody wants to give a feeling that you are special, should love yourself. But in Hare Krishna, when we come, we hear, you are 1/10,000th tip of a hair, you are insignificant. The most special is Krishna. It's very painful in the beginning. And that's why we feel sleepy when Krishna, somebody reads from Krishna book. Krishna stories, because Krishna is being glorified. We are used to seeking glorification for ourselves. Imagine, somebody takes a book and says, okay, we will glorify you. This book is about you. Deepak, okay. For Deepak, the most wonderful person. We'll never feel sleepy if somebody is glorifying us. But Krishna consciousness is, Krishna is the center, so we are like, we are little bewildered, we are confused. Whole life I have been taught that I am the center self and I should love myself and things around me. But here somebody different? Krishna? Yes, Krishna has to be loved and we have to desire to love Krishna. But somebody might ask, how can this lead to more fulfillment? How can you say that if you love Krishna, you automatically love everybody? Because yata taror moola nishechanena tripyanti tatskanda bujopashak pranopahara yatendriya nam sarvarnam achyutejya. If you water the root of the tree, you are automatically feeding the leaves, the branches, the twigs. If you feed food to the stomach, automatically all the parts of the body are nourished. Similarly, if we love Krishna, we can experience the fulfillment of love towards community, towards religion, towards our local issues, concerns. All those issues can be addressed and we can be pacified if we focus our center on Krishna. Now, as opposed to Krishna, if our whole focus and love is centered around self and body, then we'll always be dissatisfied and we'll always be in anxiety. This is the rule of this world. We will always be miserable. And what is the logic behind this? Why, when we are centered on the self, we are miserable? Because, very scientific, because we all have a sense of identity. Like, I think happiness means I get this position. I get this, I'll be happy. Or some position. I want to be the vice president of this company. I want this. So we have a sense of identity. That, I am that. Or I need that to be happy. But we should know that this material world is filled with unpredictable changes which are constantly taking place. And these changes are threatening to destroy whatever is dear to us. Or whatever we are identifying with. Material nature will change it. Somebody else will be made the prime minister tomorrow. Somebody else will get that position. That position will be destroyed if you have something. Things always keep fluctuating. The person you love will die. Or something will happen. This material world is very nasty. Things are always on an upheaval. So therefore, because we are identifying with that, and as soon as we are feeling the threat that this position is going to be destroyed, we feel fear. We experience some insecurity. So therefore, scriptures say, now you take out self from the picture and put Krishna instead. Because soul is eternal. So the soul can relate to Krishna because Krishna is also eternal. So when we connect with Krishna who is eternal, then we can experience that happiness. Otherwise, happiness is not something very, we cannot experience. It is not dependent on what we possess and what we get in this world. That is very superficial. Like we had one boy in our school. Every time we would have exam, any exam, half yearly or unit test, everybody would look at him. Not copy, but they would look at him because he, in his table, you would have 8 and 10 different types of pens. All different colors, very jazzy. And he would show everyone. But invariably, every exam he would fail. So the exam result is not dependent on how many nice pens you have. It's dependent on how much you know the subject or how you write or what you understood. Similarly, happiness or that experience of joy in the heart is not dependent on how much possession we have. It's something completely different. It's dependent on the wealth of love that we treasure in our heart. So therefore, we have to now shift our focus from the self to Krishna. And in history we can see so many examples of people who never learned from their mistakes. Govind Prabhu would say that Duryodhan and Ravana, they are the biggest fools in history. Because they heard that you should not try to be an enjoyer, Krishna is the enjoyer. They not only heard, they also saw what happens when you only think of yourself. They also experienced, not once but many times, still they did not give up this desire. So therefore this is a very, very revolutionary concept that we are discussing, which is given in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam. That, and also it's a very sensitive topic, because people don't like to hear this, that we should not love the self and extensions of the self as much as we should try to love Krishna. It's a little repulsive, because people say, okay, I don't love myself, but I love my boyfriend or girlfriend. It's selfless. We have nice words. We use, you know, words like romance, love. And we think, why Krishna? Why can't we have love without Krishna? So therefore, these novels like Mills and Boone's novels or all these novels, they talk about love and romance so much that the subconsciously, even though it is appearing to be selfless, the focus is in love. How much can I get out of the relationship? That is the focus. And therefore, even though there is love in this world, in movies and in novels, that is not actually love. Because the center is self. What I can get. Like you take Ramayana, for example. Ramayana and a Bollywood movie, there is some similarity. Both have heroes, heroines, villain. And in both Bollywood movie and in Ramayana, we will find villain is lusting after the heroine. And then there is a big drama. And in both Bollywood and Ramayana, we find that hero finally kills the villain. And there is a reunion of the hero and the heroine. But there is a big difference. And the big difference is that in the Bollywood movie, hero, heroine and villain, actually all three are villains. Actually all three are Ravanas. It might sound a little shocking and a little disturbing, but that's the way it is, because the hero, see, they'll use, it will be presented in a very sophisticated way, like romance. But villain is very gross. But still, they all the three parties keep God out of the picture. And the focus is on self. So they'll never be happy, they'll never be joyful in real terms. The difference is, a devotee who tries to love Krishna, it's not that he doesn't want to enjoy. Devotee and a demon, both want to enjoy, but the difference is, devotee wants to enjoy with Krishna in the center. He wants to enjoy with Krishna. A demon wants to enjoy like Krishna. So he wants to be Krishna. So he will sing beautiful songs to his beloved. I will get stars from the sky. I will do this for you. But essentially, the center is I, what I can get. And the movie will end with a nice slogan. And they lived happily ever after. If there is any lie ever spoken in the world, it is this. Because first of all, nobody lives ever after and happily doubtful. Because, of course, you might think we are against the lovers of this world. No, we are nothing against the Romeos and Juliets and Lailas and Majnus. All glories to them, but it's a reality. It's a harsh reality of this world we have to accept. We have to accept that when a person enters into a relationship, whenever there is a relationship, there is an expectation. What I can get out of this relationship? Each party is thinking, what I will get. So because the focus is I, so then when the relationship is continuing, one person feels, I'm not getting what I wanted. The other person feels, oh, but I promised this. So clash, because I is the center. Therefore, as we read in today's verse, Krishna is revealing, Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suhurdam Sarvabhutanam Gyatva Mam Shantim Ruchati. If we make Krishna as the center, then we will be happy. For that consciousness has to now slowly but surely shift from I to Krishna. One man went to a sadhu and said, I want to be your disciple. And that sadhu said, you come to me when I am dead. So he got confused. He said, what? I said, come to me when I am dead.
So he came after a few days and he said, you can understand the instruction. Again he came and surrendered. He said, sorry, I cannot initiate you. You please come to me when I am dead. So he got completely bewildered. And he went to another sage and said, you know, I am actually attracted to this sadhu. I want to surrender to him. But he's not accepting me. Because he's saying, I should go to him when he is dead. For that, this sage said, no, you tell me what exactly he said. So this man repeated, he always tells me, come to me when I am dead. Then this sage explained to him that what this sadhu means is, I should be dead. Then you go to him. That means, understand that I am not the center. But people find it very repulsive. That's why this concept which is presented in this chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna is the center, is a very challenging concept. But it is the guarantor for peace. When we were distributing books one time, I remember, one of the new brahmacharis had just joined, but he was very enthusiastic. So one young man came with his girlfriend in his arms, and he came to the book table, and he was interested in the book. He was just flipping through, and this girl was giggling, and they were just laughing and looking at the book. For this book distributor, in his great enthusiasm, he said, oh, very nice book. See, you can see this. And he showed fifth chapter of the same verse. Krishna is the enjoyer. Only he can enjoy. Nobody else should enjoy. So this man got so angry, he just threw the book on the table and he said, what do you mean I can't enjoy? I can enjoy. And very angrily he walked away. He was so disturbed. So this devotee was not wrong, but you can understand the point that this concept is so repulsive because we are blinded by desire to enjoy so much that we cannot accept this fact that Krishna can be enjoyer. Apashyatam atma tattvam griheshu grahamedinam. We are so engrossed in sense gratification that we cannot accept the fact that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. Like an animal, if a dog is walking on the street, dog is only thinking of getting some food, some garbage somewhere, or he's chasing after some bitch. And you catch that dog and tell him, we want to explain to you the philosophy of life. Come for a satsang program. What will the dog do? Will the dog understand any damn thing? He'll just stare at you. Or he might take out his tongue and waggle his tail. Or he might bark. Or he might bite. But he won't understand. Similarly, when we go out and give books to people, this is Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is God, they just stare at you as if you don't exist and they walk off. Or some people bark also, they'll abuse you. And some people even bite, in a sense they get violent. I saw one devotee from Europe, he had some black spot here. I said, what happened? He said, before coming to India, I was distributing books and I showed one book to one German in Germany. He looked at it, he said, what is this? And punch, he just punched him on his face, banged him on the face. So people get violent. For just like animals, basically they can't understand because their focus is on eating, sleeping, sex and defending. Their happiness is on four things: food, sex, show of strength and sleep. And all the research, all the things in this world are centered around these four. Somebody might say, no, human beings are special, they are science and technology. What is science and technology research? Most of the research is for defense or consumer industries. Shamanand Prabhu says, consumer means consume so much that you die, consumer. So all that research is for this, consumer products or defense. And what is movies? Movies are simply, we know that eating, sleeping, waiting, defending is very painful for us. So we see somebody else enjoying these four and we feel happy. We try to enjoy through them on the screen. Essentially these four is going on everywhere. And therefore we cannot understand Krishna consciousness. We cannot understand that Krishna is the supreme, most loving Lord. Adanta gobir vishatam tamishram puna punas charvita charvunanam. Prahlad Maharaj gives a very graphic example. That chewing the chewed. Our attempt to be happy in this world is like chewing the chewed. That means the child, he takes a chewing gum, he chews it for a long time and is bored. After a long time, he takes out the chewing gum, throws it on the ground and he goes, wanders around, finds nothing better to do, comes back, picks up the chewing gum and eats it again. Again starts chewing it. That's what people are doing. They sit with the remote, sit in front of the TV, 75-80 channels, channel surfing, fast, see all the channels, bored, switch it off, walk around, scratch your head, bored, come back, again switch on the TV. We don't know what to do. So we seek happiness through such mundane pleasures. And grossly we do it through body, and that is most frustrating. Even if there is rasa in this world, through the bodily enjoyment, and you get for some time, but still, body will give away after some time. Body is the biggest cheater in this world. We get so hurt if somebody cheats us, but we don't realize that we try to enjoy so much through this body, and we have so much faith and hope, but the body, it tortures us. There is no limit to how much the body can torture us, the diseases and the sufferings of people, if you go to hospitals and if you see some people suffering. So we can't seek happiness through these bodily pleasures. And everywhere there is death, disease, old age. I remember once we were going for a program with His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj, and in the car there was a phone call. I think it was Radhakrishna Prabhu was sitting next to him, and he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear. Oh, Prabhu. Okay, I'll give to Maharaj." And then Maharaj spoke. Then Maharaj, what happened? This devotee's father had died. He had left his body. So Maharaj was consoling him. Said, "Don't worry. Krishna will give him good destination." And then they hung up. And just before we reached the program place, again the phone rang. And again Radha Krishna Prabhu was talking. He said, "Oh, very nice. Very good news. Okay, then he gave to Maharaj." And Maharaj said, "Okay." Then he named. There was the birth of some child. So Maharaj was giving a name for that child. And then after the phone hung up, and Maharaj looked at all the devotees and said, "See, he started laughing. He said, this is the nature of this world. There is birth, there is death, every moment. But still we are thinking, I will be happy in this world. Constantly fluctuating." And that whole class, in that Pandal program, he spoke on this. How there is birth, death everywhere. And these are the cruel realities of this world, which we cannot ignore. Nowadays in Bombay, there is a very famous propaganda that sex education should be taught in schools. And the argument being given is, it is a fact of life. We have to teach the facts of life. And our proposition to them is that, if you are so interested in teaching facts of life, then you should teach about birth, death, old age, disease, because these are the facts of life. These are the most unavoidable facts. Why nobody speaks about this? Why there is a hush-hush? You know, it's all, no, don't talk about it. Don't be pessimistic. Don't avoid this. They try to avoid discussing all this. And despite all these frustrations in our attempts to be happy through the body and extensions of the body, still people will not turn to God. They will prefer to turn to dog instead. You know? Prabhupada said, if you don't serve God, God, you serve DOG, dog. And we can see, what Bhavanand Prabhu, I think, somebody was saying recently that in America, the latest statistics says, there are 10 million dogs who are beneficiaries of a will left by their owners. And one of the biggest, richest Americans, Mr. Paul Getty, who is a billionaire, oil baron, he was on a tour in Oman or somewhere, and he got the news that his 12-year-old son died. There was no change in him. In his diary entry for that day, there are many entries. Met the finance minister of Oman. Second, got a contract from this company. Third, son died. Fourth, some other. He just mentioned it in his diary, that's all. No effect. And a few years later, his favorite dog died. Actually got disease, cancer. He immediately got the best veterinary surgeon from France to fly and treat that dog. But after some time the dog died. The dog could not take up the dog could not get cured. And when the dog died, Mr. Paul Getty went on mourning for 3 weeks. He just was so disturbed. Same man. And eventually he had another dog and he left a big fortune. So this is people's affection and love. It's so shallow. If Krishna is not the center, life is so miserable. And all our affection and love centers around so many mundane things of this world. And when we have Krishna as center, and then we try to love Krishna, Krishna says, "Mame vamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana." Every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna. So when we understand Krishna is the father, then we will love every living entity as brother, as part and parcel of Krishna. So we want unity. We want to treat every human being as brother. We want to have Hindu-Muslim bhai-bhai. But we have to accept that there is Supreme God,
See, we can't have brotherhood if we deny the Father. So people don't want Father. They want Ram Rajya without Ram. So we have to have center as God. We have to love God. And then we can treat everyone on an equal level. But if we don't have the concept of God as the center, and then we are looking for peace, then our attempts become so silly. You ask any people, any person in this world, what? It's not that they don't want peace and happiness. If you tell them about God consciousness, Krishna consciousness, come to temple, they'll get angry, but they have their own conception of peace. What is their conception of peace in the world? If there is some big disaster, earthquake, some people, they'll want peace, and to get this peace, what they will do? They'll have a signature campaign. I remember last year, there were riots and something, some group of people were taking signatures. Some lakhs of signatures they collected. And I remember at Churchgate station, somebody told me, sign here please, you want peace. I said, I'll sign here, but what is the use of the signature? How will we get peace if you sign here? No. I was just suggesting them that you take all these papers and throw them on the Arabian Sea. Whom are you going to give this signatures? No, this is for peace. Or some people, they have another conception of peace. We see this very often. They'll just stand for 10 minutes and then 10 minutes silence, offer some prayer. Or sometimes lakhs of people will assemble at midnight with candles in their hand. This is a peace vigil. These things cannot guarantee peace. They're all very superficial, very, very naive understanding of happiness and peace. Therefore, we should not be afraid of loving God. We should not be thinking that I should avoid this topic. Because once our center shifts from self to Krishna, immediately the mind is relieved. Because we are right now choking up our mind with so much thoughts about self. Even as devotees, how I can be happy, how I, me. So as soon as the center shifts to Krishna, so much reserve energy is released. And we can be much more productive. That's why you see some devotees, we can see that they are so blissful. They are fully engaged and they are always laughing, and they are not only blissful themselves, they are giving so much joy to others. Because they are not thinking of themselves. Their center is Krishna. So therefore we have to focus on Krishna. Because it is said by some researchers that people are always in anxiety about being happy, and they are worried. But on close observation it was revealed that 40% of the worry that people have is about things and events which never take place. And 30% stress is caused because of events that have already taken place that you cannot change. And 26% stress and worry is caused by people whom you can never change. And 4% worry and stress is actually caused by real problems. But we have no energy, no strength to handle this 4%, because our whole energy is focused on the remaining 96%, which is all imaginary problems. Therefore, because our center is self, we are miserable. So we have to be compassionate on ourselves. We have to now start focusing on Krishna. Then we can be happy. So far we have discussed three topics. First we discussed, is there peace and happiness in this world? And we came to the conclusion how it is not available. And second we discussed, there is a better alternative to peace, and that is love. And then the third topic we discussed was, where should we repose this love, whom to love, and that is not the self or the extensions of the self, but Krishna. And now, the last point, how to experience this love from Krishna. What is the way, what is the process? There are two things essentially. One is through service, and second, through chanting of the holy names. Service, because as you serve Krishna, slowly, slowly, we realize that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada gives the example of Srila Vedic culture. In the Vedic history, the marriage would take place at a young age. But it was very scientific then. The young girl and young boy, they would get married, but they would not live together. They would live separately. They would live at their respective homes. But whenever they would meet, the girl would be told, serve, he is your husband. She would not even know, but she would be told, you have to serve him, he is her husband. So she would get milk or food. And slowly, because he is constantly serving this one person, and he is also told, she is your wife, eventually as they grow up, 20 years, 22 years later, when they actually then start living together, by this time they have developed so much attachment that they never leave each other later. There is no question of divorce. That is why in Vedic culture there is no divorce. But the analogy, that the point that we are trying to explain is, Prabhupada said, this is how you have to serve Krishna. Right now, you have to simply serve Krishna with faith. Yes, Krishna the Supreme Lord. Logically, I have understood from the scriptures. It is very scientific. Proofs are there. But I have no love and affection, so let me serve. And one day, as we increase our service, this will awaken in our heart. That's why we have festivals like Julan Yatra, where we give pleasure to the Lord. We serve the Lord. We serve the deities. So this is the way to evoke that love. And second is through chanting, because chanting the holy names, Krishna's name is non-different from Krishna. And the holy name penetrates the innermost core of our heart and awakens our natural state of existence. Our natural state of existence is to love Krishna. Prabhupada said, Hare Krishna is not an artificial imposition on the mind. It is very natural. So as we chant Hare Krishna, all the layers go out and the connection with Krishna becomes strong. One Srila Prabhupada was approached by one man and he said, Prabhupada, how to be happy in married life? Prabhupada said, you should chant Hare Krishna and make Krishna as your center. He said, no. He was not willing to chant. He was not trying to understand Prabhupada's emphasis on Krishna as the center. He was trying to keep himself, self as the center, and he was trying to understand how to be happy. So he again asked this question, Prabhupada, how I can be happy in grihastha life? Prabhupada said, make Krishna the center and chant Hare Krishna. And when he asked again, Prabhupada told him very assertively, you will be miserable. Because if you marry a beautiful girl, you will be in anxiety because you might fear that she will run away with someone else. If you marry an ugly girl, you will be miserable because you will have no attraction for her. And if you don't get married, you will be miserable because you will feel life is unfulfilled. So better make Krishna as the center, because there will always be anxiety, and think of how to give pleasure to Krishna. And Krishna Katha and the self, when Krishna Katha is the center as opposed to the self, and when we hear Krishna Katha regularly on a day-to-day basis, we can experience that freshness, that happiness which we have been looking for so long. You see, in Krishna, when we hear Krishna's story, it appears so fresh. In material world, there is so much variety, but still we are bored. Even for a tiny stupid thing like a toothpaste, there can be so much variety. For everything there is so much variety. But still we see this comment so many times people make, life is so boring. People say this. Why? Because amateur variety is that there is no rasa, there is no juice. But Krishna is Akhila Rasamrita Murti, is reservoir of all rasa. And through chanting of holy names we can experience this. And people with such crazy backgrounds, they became pure devotees just by taking shelter of the holy name. When Prabhupada was in New York, one man challenged him. One hippie group had come. Drugs. They were taking LSD drugs. And this whole group, one of them, the representative of the group, challenged Prabhupada. They said, hey Swami, have you tried LSD? Prabhupada said, no. And then this hippie said, if you have not tried LSD, how can you say LSD is bad? And all his friends laughed. And Prabhupada was quick-witted. Prabhupada immediately said, I have not tried, but my disciples here have tried. And they have realized that it is horrible. And now they are chanting Hare Krishna. And they are experiencing a much higher taste. Isn't it? Hayagriva, then he told Hayagriva to stand up and he explained and he gave a class on how chanting Hare Krishna helps us to stay high forever. It is the most special, most potent form of ecstasy, of joy. There is this famous pastime how devotees arranged Prabhupada's Hare Krishna Kirtan in Avalon Ballroom, which was San Francisco's biggest rock concert center. And people were shocked. Prabhupada was in New York. Prabhupada came to San Francisco in January 67. And New York disciples objected. They said, how can you people arrange Prabhupada's program in that Avalon Ballroom? That is a crazy place. And rock concert means there will be electric guitars, pounding drums, and strobe lights, and so much noise. And Swamiji is going to be there, a crazy place. And that time, there were two very enthusiastic people in San Francisco. Roger and Sam, whom we know now as Gurudas Prabhu and Shyam Sundar Prabhu. But they said, no, we are arranging because it's going to be big preaching. And they asked Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, no problem, I will do this. I will come for this concert and we will chant Hare Krishna. Because Prabhupada wanted to spread the holy name. He knew that holy name alone can bring happiness and peace in this world. And he agreed. Because he considered himself as a servant of Lord Chaitanya and all his devotees. So he said, I have to give them the holy name. So he agreed for this proposal. And then they distributed, and it's an amazing story how they got two gentlemen who were the best in multimedia show. So these two gentlemen came and they arranged different lighting, different photographs of Krishna to be flashed in that ballroom when the concert starts. And they got some of the biggest names in rock music to perform and to play for Hare Krishna Kirtan. So Shyam Sundar Prabhu and Gurudas Prabhu managed to get all the advertisement done. And they had, because that was the LSD culture, hippie culture, so they had a lot of contacts. And because everybody there in that Haight-Ashbury district was kind of drug capital in America at that time. And Prabhupada agreed. And then they had this concert. And that ballroom was packed. And different groups are playing music. And Prabhupada entered at around 8 o'clock. When he entered that auditorium, and suddenly everybody made way. And devotees blew conchal. They were on that stage. And as they made way, Prabhupada entered. And as soon as Prabhupada entered, suddenly the whole atmosphere changed. They had Krishna's photographs everywhere, flashed through those multimedia show. Krishna subduing Kaliya, Krishna killing Trinavarta. And then Prabhupada said, Allen Ginsberg. Allen Ginsberg was the LSD guru of America. He was the one who always promoted LSD drug. And Prabhupada said, Allen, you give a class. So Allen then spoke on how Hare Krishna is great. Hare Krishna is the best. So Prabhupada, after he spoke. And then for this program, so many people came. They charged $2.50. And they had special dignitaries also. And people in such crazy outfits. So the detailed description is given in the Leelamrita. You can imagine the kind of people that Prabhupada was targeting. And one man came and he said, they said, where is the ticket? He said, I am the mayor of San Francisco. And he had a very strange hat and crazy looking. So they thought he's a little crazy, so they allowed him. Another man came in a sannyasi robe and with tambura. And they said, middle of Haight-Ashbury, who's come? Who is this man? He said, I am Swami Kriyananda. I can't give money. Okay, you also come. He was also allowed. Then somebody came. So then Gurudas Prabhu said, ticket. So if I don't have ticket. And suddenly Mukunda Maharaj came from behind. Don't charge ticket. He is the biggest gunda of this area. So sorry, come in. He was also allowed to come in. So all these people occupied the main stage. They were all the chief guests. So crazy. And then the famous Hell's Angels, this rock group came with their denims, jackets and jeans and with the chains in their hand and girlfriends and with their sticks and their bikes they came. They parked their bikes and they walked in great style and everybody made way for them and they came. So these were the people who were coming for these concerts. People coming in pajama, somebody dressed in peacock feathers, somebody dressed in crazy, somebody had full of beads around his body. And then Alan began the kirtan. And people started singing and dancing. And suddenly, after 1 hour of dancing, Prabhupada took the microphone. And Prabhupada started leading the kirtan with his big kartals. And he started. And Prabhupada was sweating profusely. And devotees began to feel concerned for Prabhupada's health because Prabhupada had a weak heart. So Kirtanananda Swami was trying to tell Prabhupada, you should relax. Prabhupada said, no. Prabhupada kept intensely chanting. And the kirtan became so wild. These hippies were crying and dancing and screaming. Gurudas Prabhu writes that it appeared as if there's sometime when we keep wheat and there's a wind blows and the wheat gets blown away. So people were just, they were blown away and they were just running up and down and they were screaming. It was the most ecstatic kirtan. And Prabhupada took it to a climax. And all these hippies and rock concerts, everybody is chanting. And Prabhupada brought it to a climax and suddenly he stopped. And there was a silence. And Prabhupada said, Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahans. So Prabhupada then stopped the kirtan and in great style he left the place. And when he left, he looked back, sat in the car and smiled and looked at all his brahmachari devotees and said, he laughed and he said, this is not a place for a brahmachari. You should never go there. Prabhupada was in bliss. And not surprisingly, next day morning, the Radha Krishna temple in San Francisco was packed with hundreds of people for the morning program. And that's so, we got so many devotees. If you read the third volume of Lilamrita, you will see how the preaching just spread in San Francisco after this event. So Srila Prabhupada was giving holy name so compassionately. When he was the first kirtan in Bombay, which became a sensation, was just a few meters away from here at Chowpatty, October 1970. There was a big pandal program and all Mayavadis were speaking from morning to night, evening. And Prabhupada was scheduled to be the last speaker. And everybody was expecting now, because they had heard Swamiji has come with Americans and Europeans. When Prabhupada's turn came to speak, everybody had given such boring Mayavadi speech. Prabhupada said, no use talking much, let us be practical, let us have kirtan. And people were shocked because they had never experienced kirtan in Bombay. And thousands of people in this pandal program. Prabhupada began the kirtan, everybody was seated, but little Saraswati came to the stage and she started dancing. And seeing her dance, the devotees became enthusiastic with Prabhupada. They jumped from the stage to the ground and they started dancing. And they were running back and backward and forward. And suddenly, the whole crowd, thousands of people are chanting, dancing and crying. This kind of kirtan was unheard of in Bombay. And there are press reporters and policemen who had come for the program, they also joined in the kirtan. And the next day's headlines, there were the big headlines of Hare Krishna Kirtan. And it mentioned about one very famous press reporter who was very famous for being very cynical and very sharp in his comments. Very unsentimental person. And this newspaper report showed how this man was also seen crying during the Kirtan. You know, Prabhupada created such an impact through the holy name. And after that kirtan, because they wanted to hear Prabhupada's class. So Prabhupada then began the class and he said, holy name is the essence of everything. Just take shelter of Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya delivered Jagai and Madai. And today by the power of holy name and by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, we are delivering wholesale Jagais and Madais. So this movement is for wholesale Jagai and Madai deliverance. So like that Prabhupada encourage everybody to chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada emphasized how if we chant Hare Krishna and render service to Krishna, slowly but surely we will develop love and attraction for Krishna. And we will have a desire to make Krishna at the center of our lives. Sometimes devotees also have a doubt. They wonder, I am chanting for so many years. I am not feeling that bliss. I am not feeling that happiness. Is there something wrong? What we have to do differently then? No, we have to continue the process with a heartfelt prayer that, Krishna, I have all this knowledge in my head. I have understood logically, theoretically. But it has not come to the heart. It's all here. And therefore, we are not experiencing bliss. We are not experiencing happiness. As Govind Prabhu was saying today, brilliant class in the morning, how we have to add positive experiences in our life, so that when these negative situations come, we can face them. And these positive experiences means a culture, a life centered around prayer, and a yearning for making our chanting fruitful, not simply mechanically just chanting our 16 rounds. Because it's like a chemistry formula. That is not, see, in a chemistry class, in a textbook we read, you mix nitrous oxide, mix the sodium phosphate, do like this, then you will get this particular reaction, which will be pungent smelling, which will bluish color. We read all that. And then we go to the laboratory and we do that experiment. And we get it and it's proved that this is correct. Similarly, Krishna has given a formula, simple formula. Make Krishna at the center. And then the formula has to work. So if it is not working, that means we are not making Krishna at the center. When chanting, we are making ourselves at the center. So a devotee when he is chanting, he is thinking, Krishna, I want to give you pleasure through this chanting. This chanting is for the pleasure of your transcendental senses. This is a service to you. This is the consciousness. That's why we see Krishna consciousness happiness is not dependent on the result. Actually, it's not that if I chanted my 16 rounds, so I am happy. No. It is motivation that is the cause of happiness. It is in what mood, in what approach we have towards our services. Are we making Krishna the center? So therefore, there is a progress test. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj gave this beautiful point, which I personally thought was very, very helpful. He said, how to know whether I am on the right track? Am I making Krishna the center of my life? Or am I still having the self as center? So he said, always analyze which of the two experiences you are going through. So depending on which of these two experiences we have, we can know whether I am still making myself at the center or now I am making Krishna the center. The first experience is, one who is making self at the center, his predominant emotion is anxiety. Anxiety means fear. But somebody who is making Krishna as the center and Guru as the center, the predominant emotion he is going through is not anxiety, but excitement. He is excited. Excitement means hopeful and wanting to do something positive. So anxiety and excitement are two very interesting concepts. So if we are always in anxiety, that means we can see, am I focused on myself so much? And if most of the time we are in a mood of excitement in Krishna consciousness, then yes, we are making Krishna the center. Srila Prabhupada is a classic example of this. In August 1977, when the doctor said in Vrindavan that Swamiji cannot get out of the bed and we doubt if he will live for 2 more weeks. This is what the doctor said at that time. And Prabhupada is lying on the bed and devotees are worried. And Prabhupada gets the news at that time that there is going to be a big Rath Yatra in London. Prabhupada's eyes lit up. He said, yes, I want to go there for Rath Yatra. I will die on the battlefield. Let us preach. And devotees said, Prabhupada, but you can't get up from the bed. Prabhupada said, no, let us go. And Prabhupada went for that Rath Yatra. So Prabhupada was excited because his center was Krishna. So basically, this is the simple understanding. The desire or the center has to be Krishna. If it is Krishna, then the bhakti is smooth. If the center is self, we are struggling. It is like water. Water can help the ship sail smoothly. But the same water in the form of ice can destroy even a ship like Titanic. Similarly, when we are in our natural state of wanting to give pleasure to Krishna, then we can smoothly progress in Krishna consciousness. But when we want to make the self as center, it can destroy and throttle our devotional service. And when the foundation, when the basics are clear, Krishna at the center, then devotional service can blossom into different variety, different rasas, Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, that's a different subject altogether. But the essential center is giving pleasure to Krishna. Now, like basic, if the base is rice, if you have rice, then that rice we can have different flavors. Like, you know, we can have lemon rice, tamarind rice, curd rice, visvalapad, puliyogare, like that. Similarly, the center is Krishna, wanting to give pleasure to Krishna, then we can have different rasas, different relationships. And exactly converse, if we have center as self, then also we have different varieties, 6 variety. Lust, greed, anger, pride. So that also expands. So depending on what is our center, our happiness, our peace is determined in life. So to conclude, it is very clear that we have to make Krishna as the center, and I would just like to briefly recapitulate the main point that we discussed today. We began by understanding that Julan Yatra festival is an opportunity for us to re-establish a relationship with Krishna and give pleasure to Krishna's transcendental senses. And then we understood the concept of peace and happiness that everybody is seeking. We answered 4 questions. First, is there peace and happiness in this world? And we came to a conclusion how it is lacking. And second, we discussed what is greater than peace and happiness, which if we seek, happiness and peace will be an insignificant byproduct. And that we discussed is love. And then third, we discussed where to seek this love. Is it through the enjoyment of the body or expansions of the body? We said no. And the answer, the scripture says, we should try to love Krishna. We should desire to love Krishna. And the fourth point we discussed was how we can develop this love for Krishna through service and chanting. So therefore, let us try to attract Krishna's love.
In material world, if you want to attract somebody's love, it's a big struggle. Or it could be a big struggle. And even if you attract somebody's love, to maintain that attraction can be another big struggle. But to attract Krishna's love, it is said, it's a struggle, but it's a very blissful struggle. Because it's very simple. We just have to open our heart. And just open our heart and confess to Krishna that, Krishna, I have no love. I have heard all this philosophy. But now I want to actually begin to love you. I want to develop attraction. All the attractions I have in my life are nothing but simply distractions from my service to you. So now I want to develop attraction. And in this mood, when we open our hearts and intensely call out to Krishna by chanting His holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So when we chant in this mood and when we have a service attitude, Krishna will certainly flood our hearts also with His most priceless treasure of pure devotional service. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. We can take one or two questions if we have. Okay, thank you very much. Since there are no questions, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Nitai Gaur Premanande.